Amen. I was thinking also, Brother Peter, what you didn't know because your family was away, is we watched a video of Brother Bob Mickey in the afternoon service, and he was convicted and really just led of the Lord to make a better Swahili Bible translation. And because the Swahili translation they have currently is just a bit misleading, they've had a lot of issues with it, and so there's been a new translation in the works. And I thought, you know, the Harmons knowing Swahili and learning it, and then the new Bible translation, you can just see God's hand woven throughout what he's doing there in Africa. So that's amazing. And to praise the Lord for all those souls saved as well. If you'd open your Bible this morning to John chapter 3 again, and if you were here last week, we were in John chapter 3, and the week before that in John chapter 4. So I don't know, I maybe you can detect the theme or a continuation. I've been telling those that have asked, you know, I've typically preached through series, and maybe the book of James, or we did the book of Daniel, things like that, and I just have not had a general direction to go, but here we are back in John as well again, and I hope to show you the last part of this chapter today, and I hope it is a blessing to you, and I hope it's a conviction to you as well, because it's both to me, both a conviction and a blessing. One of the defining characteristics of today's Western culture, where we live, and certainly in North America, there's this culture that is suggesting that to find fulfillment in life, we have to know who we really are and be true to who we really are. Do you recognize that idea? You know, find yourself, be true to yourself. We hear it so often, it almost even sounds good to us. You know, find out who you were meant to be. Find out who you really are and be true to yourself. The goal of one's life is to search for their innermost desires of what they want and then to live that out. Is there any bells going off in your mind just yet as to whether or not that's right? Think about this. With this ideology, the ultimate sin is not found in a lack of righteousness by any stretch of the imagination. It is found in not being true to yourself. So as we would define, you know, an ultimate sin, of course, is just sinning against God, not being righteous. Well, the world says, no, that the worst sin there could possibly be is not being true to yourself. So this is a characteristic that is popular of Western culture. I want to illustrate that. I was listening to a podcast not long ago, and the gentleman who was preaching mentioned the lyrics to a popular song from a movie called The Greatest Showman. Now, I'm not suggesting you watch this movie, but I want to read these lyrics to you to illustrate the philosophy of Western culture. I think you'll get it right away. Listen to this song. This song was meant to be the climactic moment of this movie, and it defines what I'm talking about very clearly. The song is called This Is Me. Listen to the words. And I know that I deserve your love. There's nothing I'm not worthy of. When the sharpest words want to cut me down, I'm going to send a flood, going to drown them out. This is brave. This is bruised. This is who I'm meant to be. This is me. Look out, because here I come, and I'm marching on to the beat I drum. I'm not scared to be seen. I make no apologies. This is me. You know, it's pretty provocative if you think about it in biblical terms. There's another song, in case some of you older folks are saying, yeah, that's very indicative of this millennial culture in which we live in. Well, there's another song that I came across from an older movie. This movie is called The Sound of Music. Now, in case you go, oh, yes, The Sound of Music. Well, you know what? Have you ever stopped to really pay attention to the things, the lyrics and things that you pay attention to? This one, you know the song likely. It's called Climb Every Mountain. Okay, listen to these lyrics. Climb every mountain, ford every stream, follow every rainbow till you find your dream. A dream that will need all the love you can give every day of your life for as long as you live. Apparently it started with you older folks, I don't know. You know, climb every mountain. The emphasis on finding yourself, being true to yourself, the exaltation of self, my friend, it has not worked. It hasn't worked. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, the ever-changing desires of man and trying to be true to oneself has resulted in confusion that we see in our society today. Confusion that we've arrived where we cannot discern true God-implemented identity markers in biological gender because we've prioritized the person's feelings over reality. It has not worked to be true to yourself or to find your inner person to be the one that follows who you really truly are. If you know God's word, you know who we truly are, don't you? We know the Bible says who we truly are. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You really don't see this particular mindset in Eastern cultures, the mindset that I'm talking about and accusing Western culture of having. But what you have there is more of the honor or shame that one can bring to their families. You see that very clearly, right? That there's not an individual identity, but there's honor or shame that you can bring brought into the family dynamic. You haven't really seen an Asian or an Arabic out in the street singing, "This is me," or "Climb every mountain." Why? Because they don't have that same mentality. Their mentality is more shame and honor to bring to a family. But both of those philosophies fall short. Both of them are not pointing to the one who we truly need to identify ourselves in. We do not find ourselves by increasing our view of self. We don't find ourselves that way. We find ourselves by increasing the view of someone else. So if you know John chapter 3, perhaps you know that one of the verses that pops up here is a verse where John the Baptist says, "He must increase, but I must decrease. He must increase, but I must decrease." So in John chapter 3, I want to read, beginning in verse 22, down to the end of the chapter. John 3:22 says, "After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Enon near to Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came," it says in verse 26, "unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but that I am him sent, that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifieth. And no man receiveth this testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things unto his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." So we've come to the place in John's gospel here where we hear some of the final words of John the Baptist recorded here. He was, of course, the forerunner of Christ, the one voice that was crying in the wilderness. And his words are very significant. His words are very life-changing. In fact, they are the real words of life and finding yourself. He must increase. I must decrease. These are the words of truth that will bring joy to your life. It doesn't seem natural to the flesh, does it? You know, he must increase, I must decrease. He more, me down. You know, it doesn't fit the jargon of today, if you will. In John chapter 20, I mentioned this the last few weeks when I've been speaking from the Gospel of John, we see really a purpose statement given for the book of John. John chapter 20 in verse 30 says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." The purpose of what we're reading is for us to come to the conclusion of who Jesus really is, the identity of Jesus. Who is Jesus? He is God in the flesh. And we're here in John chapter 3 of a 21-chapter book, and already the Holy Spirit, by his human author John, is expecting us to come to the conclusion of the real identity of who Jesus is. In this passage today, John the Apostle, it seems to expect that after God sent the last Old Testament prophet, who was not saying like all the Old Testament prophets that the Messiah is coming, but rather the Messiah is here. He is saying now, at this point, we have enough eyewitness testimony to make our decision as to who Jesus is. After he miraculously turned water into wine in chapter 2 as a symbol to the masses that he was the Messiah, then we now can make this as the assessment of who Jesus really is. After he cleansed the temple in John chapter 2, as a symbol in part for the masses to see that we needed a new temple in his body. Everything that we've come to this point in John, we need to make a decision about who this man, Jesus of Nazareth, is. What is his true identity? And his identity is God. He is God in the flesh. And he must increase, and you and I must decrease. In verse 22, I want you to notice this again. Verse 22 says, after these things came, well, what things? Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. We talked about that last week. His attending of the Passover feast where he cleansed the temple in Jerusalem. Now Jesus and his disciples are in the surrounding area of Jerusalem. So after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Enon near to Salem, because there was much water there. Now, this is the area of Samaria where Jesus will go into next in chapter 4. And we talked about the woman at the well a couple of weeks ago. It's almost like Jesus is following John the Baptist around, and he is, right? As he is the forerunner of Christ. So it says there, that next phrase, and there came and were baptized. You see the last phrase of verse 23. And there came and were baptized. Now, I want you to think about that phrase for just a second, because these guys are about to forget essentially what that just said. Verse 24, for John was not yet cast into prison. Then, verse 25, there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. Okay, so verse 26 says, and they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, it's not like they didn't know his name. I just feel like this is just a tinge of the jealousy we may be seeing here. But anyway, it says, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. Now, is that an exaggeration? All men come to him, because I told you, remember that phrase at the end of verse 24 or verse 23, and there came and were baptized to John, and now they're saying all these guys are going to him. And John answered in verse 27 and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given from heaven. Essentially means God has given me my ministry, however large or small. So he's stating this. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. So in those days, that verse can be a little bit confusing, but it wasn't the bride's family that did all the wedding preparation. It was the best man. How would you like that, ladies? To allow your best man, your future groom's best man, to plan your wedding. Sound like a plan? The lady's like, no style there. It's not going to work. But that was the way they did it. And so when the day came and all the wedding planning had been done, it was the joy of the best man to step back and observe the groom and let the groom shine. There's a difference between walking in the light and walking in the limelight. So here John the Baptist steps out of the limelight, and notice, please, from where does John's joy come? Where does his joy come? Watch out, because here I come. This is me. Climb every mountain. Does it come from that? Listen to these words. Verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. And what words they are. He must increase, I must decrease. Can you put that philosophy together with the predominant view that we have of self in Canada and in North America? He must increase, I must decrease. And in decreasing, John the Baptist's joy is full. Now, in verse 31 through 36, these are six verses that are a wonderful view of who Christ is. And there are several themes in this mini confessional, if you will, that are very similar to John chapter 1. We haven't read John chapter 1 as a part of this apparent series we're in, but I know you know that passage pretty well. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And so a lot of the remaining verses that we read, verse 31 through 36, they have some familiar overtones to what we read in chapter 1. Look at verse 31 again. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he, Jesus, has seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. Remember that this is like in John where it says he came into his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power. Look at verse 33. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Don't lose your train of thought in that last phrase there. It says, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. In other words, no measure is given to the Spirit. He has all of it. God giveth not the Spirit by measure, but in fullness unto him. All right, and then verse 35, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Understand that in order to have joy in Jesus, he must increase and you must decrease. He must increase and you must decrease. I want to point out to you this morning a few areas in our life where Jesus must increase. Aside from the obvious, well, Pastor Tricky, he should increase in all areas of our life, and I agree. But let me help you by giving you some specific areas I think that if we will target and put effort into growing in, that we will see that he will increase, and we'll begin to understand the joy that John had as he watched his earthly ministry decrease. He watched his impact go smaller and smaller, all for a wonderful reason. Jesus was getting brighter and brighter. So first of all this morning, one area in our life in which Jesus must increase in is in our devotion to him, our devotion to him. We come to the passage like this, and we see seemingly adults squabbling a bit over this baptism thing. Is John the Baptist's disciples really saying in this whiny voice, John, Jesus' disciples are baptizing more people than us. Do something about it. That's the impression that we get. It's sometimes hard to realize what we're reading. Is this what they're saying? Notice what we don't have in this account. We don't have them arguing about the methods of baptism, and we don't have them discussing the purification and the details of that. No, what is highlighted is the apparent jealousy of John the Baptist's disciples. How would you like to be highlighted in sacred scripture for all eternity for your petty jealousy? But that's apparently what we see here. We've seen and will continue to see that many who encounter Jesus will miss the point of who he is. It happens many times in Scripture, and we can learn from that alone of everyone who encounters Jesus and how they may miss who he really is and then come to that realization. We can learn from that. But here we see that some who encounter John the Baptist completely miss the point of John the Baptist's ministry as well. John the Baptist's God-given ministry was for himself to point to another. He was to point to the coming Messiah. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And he was fulfilling that because Jesus's ministry now was becoming more prominent than his, and these fellows are starting to notice. what is it in these disciples of John that would make them say, the one who you're pointing us to follow, John, has more followers than we do? What, this is, something's not right. You should do something. What would cause them to say something like that? Well, what's in our hearts that gets us into such a state of confused priorities? Be true to yourself, and nobody can seem to ultimately figure out that's what that is. You realize that's where it leads, right? When you encourage someone to be true to themselves and they think they found what they're true to and who they really are, and they try to fulfill that role only to realize that really there's not a lot of fulfillment there, and so they go to the next thing that they think is going to fulfill them, and the next thing that they think is going to fulfill them, and pretty soon they're confused about who they really are, and they switch and they go and they do. It's because who they really are needs to be rooted in Jesus Christ, and he must increase and we must decrease. What's in our own hearts that gets us into such a state of confused priority? Well, prideful devotion to an earthly person or ourselves results in confused jealousy. And why is that? Because pride is the problem here, right? And pride is a sin. C.S. Lewis said this. He makes an insightful observation about human pride. I actually quoted this a few months back in one of my sermons. But listen to this quote from C.S. Lewis. Pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more of it than the next man. It is the comparison that makes you proud, the pleasure of being above the rest. Once the element of competition is gone, pride is gone. Some of John the Baptist's disciples, basically saying, simply put, were enjoying the life of John the Baptist's name and not Jesus. You know, this is not any more complicated than the latest and greatest movement that's getting some attention. It's not any more complicated than being a part of the supposed in crowd, because let's face it, we know from other gospels, John the Baptist was garnering quite a lot of attention. He had a sizable following. He was getting the attention of the religious elites. He was getting the attention of the governmental elites. We know that Herod was enamored with John the Baptist, and King Herod's wife, of course, was so bothered by John the Baptist that she would eventually have him killed. And all of this attention that John the Baptist was getting was in God's plan when John says a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. So he's beginning to settle these guys down a little bit. I believe these disciples of John were enamored with the earthly limelight. Thus, their allegiance, their devotion, their excitement remained with John the Baptist, and they completely missed the point of his ministry. Why is that important for us to notate? Because it happens to us all the time. We need to make sure that we are enamored with and focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, who must increase in our lives, and we must decrease. Their allegiance remained with John the Baptist. Jesus' disciples are increasing. They all go there. You say, yes, that's exactly what's supposed to happen. I imagine John thinking, yes, and if you go follow him, it will be even bigger. Now go. John the Baptist's crowds were diminishing because everywhere he went, he said Jesus was going to follow. He was going to perform miracles and teaching like no one ever had. John was fading into the background, but his joy was increasing. Think about this. He was fading out because Jesus was fading in. He was lighting up. Jesus was the main figure. And John, as he decreased into the background, is bursting with joy at what is taking place. How is that possible that I have less praise of man? I have less crowds. I have less accolades. I have less influence, but my joy is increasing. How does that happen? It's because the joy comes from the Lord. Joy comes from devotion to Jesus Christ. Devotion to Jesus results in joy. Listen to this commentator quote about this very thing. He says, "For John the Baptist to have wished he were someone else, called to serve in a way many would judge more prominent, would simply be covetous by another name. If the person he envied were the Messiah himself, he would be annulling the excellent ministry God had given him. It would be arrogance that wants to be God and stand where God stands." And this is where we get in trouble in the flesh. We prefer to be the God of our own lives. We prefer prominence. But he says the rising prominence of Jesus as upsetting as it may have been to some of John's disciples, floods John himself with surpassing joy because that's exactly what he himself had worked for. Why is it that John could have joy in a situation where his ministry was decreasing? Why could he do that? Well, here's the question. Let me see if I can illustrate this for you. Have you ever walked out of a steakhouse having just eaten the most delicious, perfectly cooked, juicy steak with that wonderful side of perfectly cooked al dente asparagus and mashed potatoes with gushing garlic butter? You walk out of that wonderful meal, you step outside, and have you ever for 1 second thought about McDonald's in that moment? Have you? Let's be honest, I don't think about McDonald's after a big, wonderful meal. Why? Because I had something that was far better than McDonald's. I was satisfied. I was not hungry. I was satisfied with something greater. So when John the Baptist is in the limelight of Jesus, there is no darkness. He is overjoyed at what is happening. When he is attached to the only one whose praise really matters, what is the praise of man, right? What is that? Who cares what man says if God, if your life is increasing with God? Jesus would say of John the Baptist, perhaps you remember in Matthew chapter 11, verse 11, he said, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of woman, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least is in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." How is that for finding yourself? How's that for be true to yourself or finding your identity? He who would find himself must become lost. He who would wish to be great must become least. Do you recognize a line of teaching throughout Scripture? He who wishes to be exalted must be humble. Jesus must increase and we must decrease. Jesus must increase in my devotion to earthly people and earthly things, for my exaltation must decrease. John the Baptist's disciples were struggling with their devotion to John the Baptist. And you can imagine why they were feeling that way. You know, like, gee, John, this is, we seem to be becoming less impactful. We seem to be having less of an impact, and we don't like this. Do you know why they said that? It's the same reason that you and I may be tempted to say, this is not what I want in my life. I don't seem to be going where I want to go. Why? Because your knowledge of Jesus is woefully short. And that's exactly the case it was with these disciples. Their knowledge of who Jesus really was woefully short of what it should have been. That's why they were wanting John's ministry to be more visible. But this leads us then to these last six verses of John's explanation of where all the evidence points to so far. So this would be our second area, if you were keeping notes, that must increase in our lives. Our knowledge of who Jesus is. Our knowledge of who Jesus is. He that cometh from above is above all, verse 31. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. The fundamental issue of the Gospel of John is not that Jesus can heal you. The fundamental issue of the Gospel of John is not that Jesus can turn water into wine. It is not that he can give you water that will cause you to never thirst again. The fundamental issue of the Gospel of John is what all these signs point to, and that is the identity of the man of Jesus of Nazareth and who he truly is. And what is his identity and who is he truly? He is deity. He is God. He is God in the flesh. So when you come to the appropriate conviction about who Jesus really is, everything else begins to fall into place. Who Jesus really is God. And if these disciples of John had realized that sooner, they would have been just as filled with joy and just as excited as John was at Jesus coming to more prominence and his ministry coming to fruition. Your life changes when you believe the truth of the identity of Jesus Christ. Your life, your fulfillment, it changes when you believe in the true identity of Jesus Christ. The opposite is also true. You know, this change without belief in who Jesus is will not amount to anything. You won't have the joy without belief in who Jesus is. In those moments of life when you may be struggling with sin, when you perhaps may be in despair, when you are filled with anxiety and fear, and when sorrows like sea billows roll, it is time to focus on the identity of Jesus Christ and who he really is. Apologist Josh McDowell said, "I am not a Christian because God changed my life. I'm a Christian because of my convictions about who Jesus Christ is, and he is God." C.S. Lewis, this is one of his more well-known quotes, and you've probably heard it before, but it's concerning the identity of Jesus, and he says he's either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. And of course, that gets your attention. He says this, "I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and claim him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a good human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to." And that's so true. You know, this is exactly the problem with us trying to find our identity anywhere else but right here, anywhere else but in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your knowledge of Jesus must increase. Jesus is divine. You saw that in verse 31. He that cometh from above is above all. John the Baptist is from earth, right? And so it's time for John the Baptist's disciples to follow someone else. The Gospel of John is not about John the Baptist. It's about to whom John the Baptist was pointing to, and he was pointing to Jesus from heaven. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from the earth is above all. If we allow it, this imagery here is really quite instructive when you think about it. Heaven is God's dwelling place. A big duh there, Pastor Tricky. Earth is man's dwelling place. Again, so collegiate of you to say such a popular phrase. This is just common sense. But if Jesus comes from God's dwelling place, then who is he? He's God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And we know that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God came down in human form, in the form of Jesus Christ. Your knowledge of Jesus Christ must increase, and you must decrease. Jesus is the witness of heaven. Verse 32, it says, "And what he has seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony." This is like a mini version of Christology here, telling us all about who Christ is. Jesus is from heaven and a witness to those things in heaven. And what are those things? Well, we have an example of that in the previous chapter with Nicodemus. When Jesus said to him, "Art thou a master of Israel and you don't know these things?" He was a well-educated person. And you don't know that you must be born again? How is it that Jesus can clear the money changers out and claim to, in a sense, be the temple, and talks about the temple being destroyed and built again in 3 days, and they're like, "You can't build that in 3 days." You know, all of this is because of the origin of who he is and where he comes from. God created the entire cosmos in 6 days, right? He can certainly build a building in 3 days, but that's not the structure that's being spoken of. The ultimate temple is Jesus. The person in whom we meet God is what the temple was pointing to, and will be raised to life in 3 days. We have to increase our knowledge of who Jesus is. The world, in its arrogance, will sneer at Jesus as if they were the originators of the temple. We built it. We created it. They will sneer at Jesus as if they're the originators of salvation. Oh, what pride man has. Oh, what pride man has. And the more you see the Word of God and the more your knowledge of Jesus increases, the more you will be deeply grieved by your own pride, I assure you, because it is way more prevalent in all of our lives than any of us care to admit. Even just in studying God's word, the Lord has convicted my own heart in things I just never thought It's always scary when you learn, okay, it's scary and wonderful to learn something new in Scripture. It's scary because I thought, man, I never saw that before. And it's wonderful because, man, I never saw that before. Do you understand what I'm getting at? It just feels as though the Lord has so much to show you, and He wants you to learn so much about Him. Our knowledge of Him must increase, and in doing so, our joy will grow. Your knowledge of Jesus must increase. That verse 34, for he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. What do we see in Jesus in chapter 2? Jesus has the ability to alter the created order, right? I mean, he literally changes the molecular structure of water and turns it into wine. Do you not see who is this man? This man is God. This man is God in the flesh. Look at what he can do. John is concluding here that God has given him the Spirit. The Spirit is upon him in full measure. The Holy Spirit of God was hovering over creation in Genesis chapter 1 that separated the waters so life could thrive. The Holy Spirit of God divided the Red Sea so that his people could walk across on dry land. It's the same Holy Spirit whom God gave to the Son without measure, because it's the three in one. He's God in the flesh. One example was when Jesus turned that water into wine and just literally altered that. In the past, if you look in Scripture, Moses was given a measure, a partial manifestation of the Spirit. In the past, Samson and the judges, they were given partial manifestations of the Spirit. Elijah was given a portion of God's Spirit. Elisha was given a double portion. But only Jesus has the full measure of the Spirit of God because he is God. And John is urging us to make that assessment. He is God in the flesh. Jesus must increase. Your knowledge of him must increase. If you choose not to allow his knowledge to increase and deal with who Jesus is in this lifetime, you will deal with it one day. I hope that you will understand that you will deal with it one day. I hope you will deal with it as a believer in Christ. You know, I think of those who are lost without the hope of God. Death is so final when that's the case. You know what I mean? You see people grieve without hope. You see people who don't have the assurity of their salvation, fearful of different things. It grieves my heart. And the more I learn of Jesus and the more I know of him, the more I want to firmly proclaim in him my belief that he is God and that he can enable us and fulfill us. Jesus has supreme authority. The verse, we see that phrase repeatedly. Verse 31, he that cometh from above is above all. Verse 35, the Father loveth the Son, and he hath given all things into his hand. We see that phrase come up. So finally, this morning, let me just close out with this point. Our decisiveness about Jesus, our decisions about Jesus, has to increase as well. Verse 33 says, he that receiveth his testimony has set to his seal that God is true. John says to his followers, he must increase, but I must decrease. You wonder what that set to his seal means, that God is true there in verse 33? Setting your seal is sort of like the equivalent of signing on the dotted line. I affirm that this is the case. God is true. When we sign on the dotted line and accept the testimony of John the Baptist and the Apostle John that the witness from heaven is Jesus, what we are saying is that God is true. Set his seal. Sign on the dotted line. If you deny whom Jesus is, then you must at the same time deny God, because God is Jesus. Jesus is God. There's no room for another option. Truth without Jesus does not exist. A philosophy of God without Jesus as divine does not exist. It's falsehood. There is no other option other than the fact that Jesus is God. I guess you could say, I titled this sermon this morning, He Must Increase, but really, I could have entitled it the Deity of Christ. Because that's what this is all pointing to, that Jesus is God. God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit has not left us with any other option here, as C.S. Lewis stated. We read that comment. Why would God leave us with only these two choices? Well, because in verse 36, the matter of eternal life or abiding wrath is the only two options. Look at verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. There is no middle option. There is no option number three. There are these two things. You believe on the Son of, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Your decisiveness must increase. My friend, if you are here this morning or you are listening this morning and there has never been a time in your life when you have decisively in your life decided that Jesus Christ is Lord, is worthy of your faith and salvation, that needs to be done right now because there's no other option. That verse right there says, he that does not believeth in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Has there been a time in your life when you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior? Christian friend, how do you increase your knowledge of Christ? How do you do that? You're saying that he must, well, John said, he must increase, I must decrease. Well, how do I do that? I think if we were to go around the auditorium this morning, everyone would have a pretty good answer. Well, we should read our Bible. Yes, you should. We should study our Bible. We should be involved in ministry. We should be faithful to church. We should surround ourselves with Christian friends. The list could go on and on of how we can increase our knowledge of Jesus Christ. But you know, it comes from this book right here. It comes from studying the Word of God. And I love John chapter 1, verse 1, that says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You want to know more of Jesus, then know more of who he is by studying the Word of God. Finding ourselves in this world only comes through increasing our devotion to Jesus, increasing our knowledge of Jesus, and increasing our decisiveness about who he is, and studying the Word of God and learning it wholeheartedly. My friend, he must increase, and you must decrease, and that is where your joy and your peace will come from. Let's stand together this morning with heads bowed and eyes closed, and I will pray that that phrase resounds in your heart and in your mind. It's not my phrase. I read you the scripture. It's God to you today. He must increase, you must decrease. And I can't help but think that that's something we all need to do business with, whether we do it down at this altar or where you're sitting. I would ask you to pray and ask God to help him increase in your life and see ways in your life where you can do that. Father, would you bless this time of invitation this morning? May you be honored in it. In Jesus' name, amen. As the piano plays, you're certainly free to come forward if you wish. You're welcome to pray where you're at, but do business with the Lord. Do business with God. God, I'm afraid I've increased way too much in my own life. What I want is way more important to me than what you want. This ought not be. Please increase in my life. Lord, I've been struggling in finding out who I really am. I've looked here, I've looked there, I've looked in that job, I've looked in that book, I've looked in that relationship, and it always seems to leave me wanting. My friend, if that is you, it's because he's not increasing in your life. He must increase, you must decrease. Find your true identity in who Jesus is, not in who you are. This world will mislead you, mislead you, mislead you, mislead you. Be true to yourself. Follow your heart. Oh, if you know the scriptures, you know that's a foolish thing to do. Don't do that. He must increase. You must decrease. Would you please be seated for just a moment? I have such a large list of announcements. I don't want you to have to stand through it, but I promise I will go through it quickly. Lots going on, and of course, right after this service, we would invite you to stay for a light lunch, and then we're going to follow that service at 12:15, or follow that lunch at 12:15 with the service in here, as well as our grief share ministry that starts today downstairs at 12:30. So that's happening today. Next Saturday, September the 24th, we're going to be doing an outreach here at the church. So we have packets that we are putting together, and we basically hand those packets out. We go knock on doors or hang them on doors, invite folks to church. And so we'll be doing that next Saturday morning from 9 to noon, I believe. Do you need help with more packets? If you would like to help assemble those, it takes a lot of effort, and we like it to look nice and be organized. So Pastor McLean has been doing that, so please see him if you can help with that. And then next Sunday in this service, we're going to have our former missionary, Brother Dan Dinsmore. And I say former because they were at the Field of Belize, and they had to come home for a medical furlough, but the Lord has healed them and prepared them once again to go back to Belize. And so he's beginning to travel and share that burden and the enabling that God has given him. So next Sunday morning, Brother Dan Dinsmore will be with us. And then that week after, not tomorrow, but next Monday, the revival at Garlow Line Baptist Church is starting. It's actually starting next Sunday, and it's at 11 and 6 Sunday, but then it goes through the week, each night at 7 p.m., and we are just urging you and praying that you will have time to go. We're trying to commit ourselves to every night. There's a few nights where we're trying to do special music. It will be in place of our midweek service, so that Wednesday night, September the 28th, we'll not have anything here. No Sunday school class, no meeting. We're going to meet at Garlow Line Baptist Church, and the address is in the bulletin, and we're going to be attending that revival, participating in that revival, and expecting revival as a result of that. So please, we urge you to go if you can. I know it will be a blessing to you. Also, in October, you've seen this little anchor and little ship theme that Colleen has cleverly put together. There's a Faith Harbor Weekend. It's a family conference put together by Brian Johnston and the Gospel Light Baptist Church. And it will be a blessing to you. The Saturday is the day that we intend to go. It's October the 1st. And there's a sign-up sheet in the foyer. So Richmond Hill is a good little jaunt on a Saturday morning. I think we should probably get there within an hour and 20 minutes or so. I know that's a drive and a sacrifice, but I know also if you'll commit your weekend to that, that you'll be helped and be blessed by it. So we've put a sign-up sheet in there because they've asked us to let them know if anybody can come. So I know there's a few people already. So please sign up if you're able to do that. And then the rest of the announcements are upcoming October 12th. We have missionary Darren Dinsmore, not to be confused with Dan Dinsmore. They are brothers, but we support him. He's missionary to Labrador, and he'll be with the Steel City Baptist Church on Sunday. So Wednesday, he's going to be with us. And then next month, let me not confuse everyone, October the 15th is the Saturday before our 1 week before our First Responders Sunday. And so we're going to put together gift baskets, special baskets with gifts for first responders. We're going to need help with that in the weeks to come as well. But just pay close attention to that in the bulletin. And if you have questions and if you want to help, before we call begging you to help, please let us know, let Pastor or myself know that you're interested in being a part of that before we call you. And if you do that, while you get a cookie, if you contact us first. Otherwise, don't answer the phone unless you expect to hear from us. Please help. But we want that to be a wonderful service. And we want to be a blessing to our community. Brother Pastor Marvin Massacre is going to be here with us that Sunday on October the 23rd to preach that. So we're looking forward to it. And to close out the service, birthdays this week. On the 19th, we have Bevon Dyer, who has a birthday, and Naya Fiscaletti, who's probably downstairs, and Charles Coleman and Bethany Burrell. So let's sing happy birthday. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. And then happy anniversary to Sue and John Tulipano. 52 years tomorrow, is that right? 52 years. Let's sing happy anniversary to Sue. Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary, God bless you. Happy anniversary to you. All right, amen. Let's stand together. We'll have a word of prayer and be dismissed. I invite you to stay for the 12:15 service. Brother Fabio is going to be an atheist, and he's going to show us about that in the afternoon service, and looking forward to that. Yes, Pastor.
Two things. One, those that want to help with putting together the packets for distribution, I have that material ready. Cool. So if they want to see me today before they leave, convenient.
Everybody catch that? That's a great idea.
Next Sunday will be the last Sunday of Richard and Irma Thompson family with us, and so we wanted to have a little goodbye fellowship with them right after the service. I just want to remind folks about that. We want to be here.
All right. That sounds good. And also, there's bread downstairs, so be sure and get some bread. Pastor, will you dismiss us in prayer, please?